Alleluia. Alleluia. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus appointed 72 other disciples, whom he sent ahead of him in pairs to every town and place he intended to visit. He said to them, "The harvest is abundant, but the laborers are few. So ask the master of the harvest to send out laborers for his harvest. Go on your way. Behold, I am sending you like lambs among wolves. Carry no money bag, no sack, no sandals. Greet no one along the way. To whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace to this household.' If a peaceful person lives there, your peace will rest on him, but if not, it will return to you. Stay in the same house and eat and drink what is offered to you, for the laborer deserves his payment. Do not move about from one house to another. Whatever town you enter and they welcome you, eat what is set before you, cure the sick in it, and say, 'The kingdom of God is at hand for you.' Whatever town you enter and they do not receive you, go into the streets and say, 'The dust of your town that clings to our feet, even that we shake off against you.' Yet know this, the kingdom of God is at hand. I tell you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom on that day than for that town." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
At a superficial level, it would have seemed more fitting for today's readings to have appeared yesterday on the Feast of St. Jerome, patron saint of scripture studies. But how to do Lectio Divina and how to share the fruits of that contemplation with others. But St. Therese is an incredible model for us about first how to imbibe and to enflesh the Word of God, and then to have a heart bursting to share it with others, a heart so bursting that she became the co-patroness of the missions, even though from the age of 15 she never left the Carmel. So I think it's important for us to look at today's readings from the prism of her own life and draw lessons for our own. Today's first reading is one of the most important and beautiful readings ever, certainly in the Old Testament, because it comes up sadly only once every 2 years, and it happens to be on the feast day of Saint Therese. I think Saint Therese would want us to ponder it. It shows us what our approach to the Word of God ought to be. And in it, let's just set the scene. They've all come back from captivity in Babylon. They've rebuilt, in a sense, the temple. Ezra and Nehemiah, the priest and the governor, get up. And what do? They read the recently discovered scrolls of the Word of God. They had found them in the precincts of the temple. The recently discovered scrolls, they read from dawn until midday. And everybody was there standing. Men, women, and children old enough to understand, say 7 or older. For 6-7 hours, they listened to the Word of God. And there were 7 verbs that are part of how the Word of God is meant to be assimilated. Right before Pope Benedict resigned a couple years back, there was a retreat given by Cardinal Giancarlo Rovasi, which I always listen to in Italian. Whenever I'm going over to Italy, I listen to it on the plane because his Italian is so beautiful that I want to get off the plane singing the speech the way Rovasi and the real great Italian speakers do. And in the last of all of those conferences, Cardinal Rovasi speaks about this passage, and he calls these 7 verbs the 7 stars, 7 guides, in essence, no matter how dark it might seem, for us to approach the Word of God. What are they? The first is that the sacred scripture was read. And that word in Hebrew means to be proclaimed. It all starts with the sharing of that word. The second star was that it was interpreted for them. Many of the people, after decades in Babylon, had lost a lot of their capacity to understand the Hebrew. So to interpret was to translate, to make sure that they could grasp the words. Many times when we're here, we talk a little bit of Greek together, precisely so that we won't miss some of what's there that just in the translation often gets lost. So that was the second stage that was happening in the proclamation. It was being interpreted so that people would be able to grasp the significance of what was being communicated. The third verb is understood. They were able to have it applied to their own life and start to apply it to their own circumstances. Those are the first three steps in what we might call Lectio Divina, that we confront the word, we try to interpret it to make sure that we're getting its literal meaning, and then we seek to understand it with regard to our life. As St. James would say, the Word of God is like a mirror to our soul. It holds us up who we're supposed to be, and we're able to see ourselves much better in its light. And we come to the four last stars, which is our reaction to the Word of God. First star is conversion. It tells us that they wept. They wept when they heard the Word of God, such that Ezra and Nehemiah had to say, don't weep. Don't be sad. Don't weep. For they were all hearing. They were all weeping as they heard the words of the law. It brought them to deep contrition. The Word of God does when we hold it up as a mirror of who we're supposed to be. But don't weep, because there's a more important way to respond to it. Weeping begins it, but those tears are supposed to be turned literally into joy. So what's the next stage after the conversion? Conversion was the fifth. The fourth is that they were listening to the Word of God, it tells us. And listening in Hebrew, as I've explained before, is the same word to obey. They were listening to it as a word to be done that was leading to their conversion, to their weeping that they hadn't lived it. But the sorrow was meant to turn into joy, and so they had two other aspects. Celebration. Go eat rich foods and drink sweet drinks, for today is holy to the Lord. And they went and they celebrated with great joy, because that word was an incredible gift given to them. A gift, as they would ponder in the psalm that we heard today. A gift. The precepts of the Lord give joy to the heart. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing, trustworthy, wise, right, clear, enlightening, enduring, true, just, more precious than gold, sweeter than syrup or honey from the comb. They were able to celebrate precisely because of that gift. But it was also a gift that they weren't going to hold to themselves. And so they also allotted portions to those who had nothing prepared. The real fruit of all of this entire stage, six other stars, was the star of charity. They began to let that joy, that love, overflow to others. That's what the Word of God is meant to do. Each morning, before even the sun comes up here over the skyscrapers in Manhattan, we come and we begin to listen to God. It's proclaimed to us. It's interpreted. Seek to understand it. Seek to obey it. Leads us to conversion, showing us who we're supposed to be. Then it leads us to celebration. The Lord will entrust us with this guidance and this help. Then it leads to charity. And that's the way we listen to the Lord throughout the entirety of the day. Saint Therese, of course, was a woman who listened very attentively to the Word of God. As I mentioned at the beginning of Mass, she was declared a doctor of the Church, though she never even went to high school. The reason she became so learned, docta, so that she could become a doctor, was because she immersed herself, she bathed herself in sacred scripture. When you read her spiritual autobiography, you're able to see, we're all able to see, just how much sacred scripture had impacted her, that she saw so many of the other connections, and she understood sacred scripture at its depth. We also see in her poetry and in her letters how God's word had become her own words. She was constantly mouthing the words of sacred scripture in the little advice that she would get, and in the hymns of praise she would write in honor of one of the saints or anywhere else. And she plundered the depths of sacred scripture to find out who she really was. She kept going through it. She just said, I don't find my vocation here yet, or here yet, or here yet. She's understanding it, but she knew that it wasn't yet striking her as perfectly as it could, until the Lord gave her an insight after she had been going through St. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, that she wasn't meant to have the vocations described there, but to have a vocation that summarized them all. L'amour dans le cœur de l'Église ma mère, to be love in the heart of the Church my mother. She was one who allowed all seven of these stars to illumine her life. But the greatest charity of all that we can give is the charity of passing on the Word of God, not just with our lips, but obviously with our lips, but also with our lives. At the end of today's passage, there's a sentence in Nehemiah that could become our motto. Rejoicing in the Lord must be your strength. That a real strength comes from the verb of rejoicing in the Lord. And the Word of God allows us to have that type of joy. Pope Francis would say that all of salvation history is one great stream of joy that God beckons us to enter. It's the joy brimming from Jesus' overflowing heart, from the joy announced by Isaiah, which is part of that letter from the Congregation for the Institutes of Consecrated Life. Rejoice is the very title, going all through Isaiah's prophecies about joy, all the way to Kyrie ke keratomene, the words of the Archangel Gabriel, to Jesus' great words on joy, especially with regard to forgiveness, and so much more. Rejoicing in the Lord must be our strength. And if we're really rejoicing in the Lord, how can we keep that joy to ourselves? We do want to celebrate, and we do want to share it with others, so that others can join in that great celebration, which is our faith. That's why the missionary dimension of our faith is so key. The word isn't just to be kept, it's meant to be shared. That's why Jesus today, in the Gospel, after having everybody pray to the harvest master to send out laborers for his harvest, chose all those who had just been praying as his harvesters. And not just the 12, but also the 60 others. He sent out the 72, a sign that he was sending out not only the apostles, the first bishops, but also everybody. Everybody was being sent out. Everybody was being sent out by the Lord to share that joy. And Jesus gave some instructions. We've pondered the instructions before. We'll ponder them again. I just want to focus on one thing in the aspect of Saint Therese. And say to them, the kingdom of God is at hand for you. Saint Therese was one who had a clear sign of how to enter the kingdom. Her entire life was about the kingdom of God. And she, in her little way of spiritual childhood, linked two incredible passages about the kingdom. She said, Unless you convert and become like a little child, you cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So our little way of spiritual childhood is how we become more childlike in our gradual maturation, much more trusting in the Lord. And the second passage which she links is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. To become more childlike, to convert and become a little child, is to become more spiritually poor, more dependent on God, to recognize like a little kid that our hands are wide open and empty and we need God really to fill them. She said to one of her novices over the course of time that one of our big spiritual problems is that we want to be grown up. We want to say, thanks, Dad, but I got it. I don't need you anymore. I can do it myself. I'm self-sufficient. And when we do that, we become a little bit like the prodigal son, turning our back on the father, letting him be dead to us, supposedly, so that we can become more alive. It's never the path to being more alive. That spiritual childlikeness means growth in spiritual poverty, so that we are much more conscious that everything that we've received is a gift. That's why, in order to proclaim the gospel, Jesus sent them out without a money bag, without sack, without sandals. He sent them out precisely dependent on his fatherly care. He sent them out so that they'd be able to have far greater joy in the way that God would respond in his providence than in anything that they could possess. Saint Therese became the patroness of the missions because her heart was bursting with the desire to share this gospel. She wanted to go to the ends of the earth. She couldn't directly, but she did in two ways indirectly. First, she prayed like no one had ever prayed for the missions to support all of those who were on the front line. And then second, she adopted two of these missionaries as her spiritual brothers and sons. Father Maurice Bellier, and I forget the name of the other priest off the top of my head. But she engaged them, she supported them with her own prayers and sacrifices and sufferings at the very end of her life. We're all supposed to have that missionary spirit. Pope Francis is trying to transform the church with this missionary metamorphosis so that each of us will be able to say truthfully, I am a mission on this earth. This is the reason why I was born. And the mission of the church is to share our joy with people, the joy that comes from the encounter that we have with the Lord. Today on this feast of Saint Therese, we give God thanks for the miracle of grace that he gave her and through her gave us. Saint Pius X, a century ago, said about her, she's the greatest saint of modern times. Saint John Paul II, when he visited Lisieux for the first time in 1983, said she is notre saint, that she is our saint. You know, there was a time in the middle of the 20th century that there were so many plaster statues of Saint Therese and so many saccharine sort of interpretations of her spirituality that some people just said that they couldn't take her anymore because she had basically been abstracted from who she really was. The greatness of this saint is that she teaches us what it's all about in all the simplicity. That we are meant like her to be love in the heart of the church. That we are meant like her to become more and more childlike. And that we're meant to have a life that overflows with missionary love for everyone for whom the Lord died. And the great strength that she received was every day at Mass. Sister Naomi, you've got the great joy of being sacristan. Saint Therese loved so much being sacristan for the very simple reason that she could touch the things of the altar. So much did she want to immerse her entire life in the the sacrifice of the Mass. And likewise, she never forgot that the Mass was Calvary. So she wanted to throw, as she would say, rose petals at the foot of the cross. And that's what she would do every time she would come to Mass. To try to do that, she said, many of us would like to build a booth on Tabor. I want to build a booth on Calvary, because that's where my Lord is, and to flood him with all the love I can. The Word of God helps us to flood him with that love. Proclamation of the gospel and the prayer for all those who are proclaiming the gospel today is a way to shower him with love. But the greatest, to recognize how poor we are and how the Father, who always cares for us in all our needs, has sent the only worthy enough nutrition for our souls as his spiritual sons and daughters, his own beloved Son. This was the secret for the way she became love in the heart of the Church. It's the way that we will become that beating, loving heart too. Through St. Therese's intercession, let us ask for the grace so to become one with the Word of God, that we might celebrate and share it, allowing this joy to become our strength, and helping the whole world follow her and us on this path of spiritual childhood, so that the kingdom of God might be fully present in us, and that we might come to the fulfillment of the kingdom for which right now we experience it in embryo, in that place where she and so many others never stop rejoicing at Jesus' right side. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Now and forever.